Ephesians 2, we'll begin at verse 11, and we'll continue down through verse 18. Let me finish by going to the end of the chapter. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made with flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments ordained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you who are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Let us pray. Our Father, you desire for us to know you and to know your Son whom you have sent, for this is eternal life. And in that life which is in your Son, you have desired for us to know the exceeding greatness of your power, which raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand. And Lord, from that you desire for us to know that while we were dead in trespasses and sins, you made us alive together with Christ to sit in the heavenly places with Christ. And from that you desire us to know that we are the structure in which you dwell, and the source of all of our peace. And we ask that you would illuminate the text before us. And Lord, where those are here that have need of peace, that your Spirit would apply it so that they may have peace with God and peace with fellow man. For Christ is our peace. So take this message and quicken it with your Spirit and make it alive so that the preaching goes forth with power and that your Spirit would be pleased to make specific application with each one of us and with us as a whole. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to draw your attention more specifically to the passage in verses 11 through verse 17 or 18 that we just read. We have to remember that we have and we are a people. We've got a history. We've got a great and rich history. That history changed when Christ came and on that day when he suffered on the cross, because we came nigh, us who are Gentiles and Greeks. There was a special people of God. Our fathers were a special people that God chose out and chose to give His blessing and segregated them from the rest of the world, gave them His law, pulled them out of Egypt, gave them the promised land, fought the battles for them and blessed them with milk and honey, lavished their posterity and the fruit of their womb and the fruit of their lands. To show His blessing and Himself to the rest of the world. And then in due course, Christ came. And He brought us into that commonwealth of Israel. He brought us into that great nation of which we now are a part. And yes, we can say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are our fathers. The purpose of that Jewish nation for some 1,400 years before the time of Christ, up to the time of Christ, was in order for God, through that entity, to show forth His work on this earth. And since the time of Christ, there is no longer a Jewish nation, biblically speaking. We are the Israel of God. We are a special nation. We are that holy priesthood. There's been a lot of discussion about this, particularly in our parents' generation and in our current generation. In this country, in Western Europe, what is the place of Israel today, biblically? The Bible says in verse 11, "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, but what is called circumcision made in the flesh by hands." Now, once you were Gentiles in the flesh, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers for the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and He preached peace to you who are afar off, and to those who are near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. The nation of Israel, as we know today, is a nation established in 1948 in a political situation and environment, but it has no biblical authority, no biblical mandate. It is not a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Therefore, all of the applications of Israel as a nation today, all of the applications of Israel as a separate people of God from the church, all of the teachings of Scripture that God is working with two distinct peoples, the church and the nation of Israel, is invalid and is wrong. We have a nation that has been favorable to Israel as a nation because of some of the influences that have come through even modern evangelical teachings that say that whoever blesses Israel, God will bless. May I say that God blessed Israel for 1,400 years. May I say that Israel, that nation, rejected Christ. And may I also add that Christ judged that nation severely. They have lost favor with God. Now, how should we view Israel as a nation? Israel as a nation, we should view it no different than Saudi Arabia. No different than Iran or Iraq. No different from any other nation. Because when Christ came, He brought Gentiles into the nation, and the spiritual nation of the Israel today now lives. And we are that nation. We are a nation among nations. We are a nation in nations. States will come and states will go. Countries will come and countries will go. America has come and America may go. But the nation of Israel will last forever. And we are that Israel. See, because in the blood work of Jesus Christ, He took that and He pulled these things together so as to create one man, one new nation, one people. And it was the fulfillment of all of that which was expressed in types throughout the Old Covenant. The nation of Israel was a type. The fulfillment is the church. The church is full of Gentiles, and it has in its pale even Jews, ethnic Jews. And there will be a day when ethnic Jews, by and large today, they are rejecting Christ. But there are ethnic Jews in the church today. In fact, that's where the church was started. It had 3,000 souls converted in Jerusalem. It had many others, ethnic Jews, added before the Gentiles even were brought in. But today, it's Jews and Gentiles. There will be a day when the ethnic Jew, who has had a long outstanding rejection of their Christ, their Messiah, the nation that cradled their Messiah, the nation that has now rejected and is continuing to reject their Messiah, there will be a time when ethnic Jews are brought into the church by the droves, by the work of Christ, through evangelism. But the borders that surround that piece of land over in the Middle East right now should not be thought of as a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. You'll find no basis in the Scripture for it. In fact, by doing so, we began to unfold and unleash an entire misunderstanding and misapplications of Scripture. God's plan was distinct, and yet it was always in His plan to engraft in the Gentiles into that plan in the fullness of time. And part of Christ's work here is to establish His kingdom here on earth so that up until the time of Christ, His kingdom was not reigning on the earth in the same way that His kingdom is reigning upon the earth since His ascension. He leaves with these words, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Part of Christ's work was to establish His kingdom not in Jerusalem proper, not in the Palestine area. His plan was to establish His kingdom here on the earth so that as the waters cover the sea, so the knowledge of the Lord will be full. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Palestine was a token. The earth is its fulfillment. Israel was a token. The church is its fulfillment. And what he does is he establishes peace between a people that were at the most enmity and the most hostile toward one another. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Christ is our peace. Christ is our peace. We are at enmity with God in our wicked works. We were born at enmity with God. Christ is our peace. The peace offering was an offering given in the Old Covenant that had this meal associated with it. The only one of its kind, actually. It was very particular to the peace offering. So that after the blood was spilt, the sacrifice was made, and the expiation was taken care of, then the offer of the offering would sit down and eat part of that offering, that sacrifice, so as to signify him sitting at a table with God and eating with God. A friendship and reconciliation meal. After the expiation had been cared for, God invites us to sit at his table and eat with him. Peace between God and man. And peace between fellow men. You have in here stated that the middle wall of separation has now been taken down. The temple was a place of permanent establishment of God's Shekinah glory. God is everywhere. But it was especially in the inner court, the Holy of Holies of His temple, that above the mercy seat between the cherubim was God's throne. And it was upon His throne that was especially shown the Shekinah glory of God would dwell. The presence of God in the most intense and in the most magnificent way, where eye cannot see or flesh behold the glory of God, there in token, form, was the Shekinah glory of God in that Holy of Holies. Well, the temple was this place that God had ordained and established in Jerusalem, in a very specific place, upon a very specific mountain, according to very specific instructions. The temple was not simply just a building, but it was a complex. We've had two temples. We've had the time of Solomon's temple, which was destroyed, and then the second temple, which was then built in the time of the exile, rebuilt in the time of Herod. And so as Christ was walking upon the earth, they were still in some of that rebuilding phase of what we would call Herod's temple, or the temple of Herod the Great. That particular temple in which Christ lived when he walked upon this earth, upon the same foundation and upon the same mount as the first temple, it took up about 35 acres of land. It took up about the same amount of land as the Stauffer's own. Around that piece of land were colonnades with pillars. And as you came, and it was a complex. As you came through the colonnade, and as you came into the very first portion, you came into what was known as the court of the Gentiles. Now, anyone was allowed in that outer area, which was called the court of the Gentiles. The actual temple was then beyond that particular court, enclosed by a balustrade, and all entrances where you were to begin to approach the sanctuary, there were warning notices placed at every entrance, one of which is now in the museum in Istanbul. But that warning notice said that foreigners have freedom of access provided they do not go beyond the balustrade which went into and surrounded the central edifice and in which no uncircumcised could cross without incurring the penalty of death. So the uncircumcised Gentiles could come into the courtyard, but beyond that, the warning of death would be if a Gentile went beyond that place. Beyond that place, as you go beyond the court of the Gentiles, now no uncircumcised person has ever been without death. 14 steps led up to the place called the Beautiful Gate, the Gate Beautiful, and into what was called the Court of the Women, where poor boxes were, and into which that place where the widow cast her two mites, the Court of the Women. Another 15 steps led up to the famous Gate of Nicanor, to which Mary had brought the child Jesus at the time when he was presented. From that particular gate, it led through and into the Court of Men. Through the Court of Men, then it came into the Court of Priests. At the court of priests, you had center the altar of the burnt offerings and burnt altar, and over to the side you had the bronze laver, the very large bowl of water called the Brazen Sea, which rested upon the 12 bulls of cast bronze. From that particular view, then, we have steps that lead up to the actual temple building. The building itself was relatively small, particularly compared to the complex in which it was surrounded. There, at the entrance of the temple, was a priceless curtain. At the time, it had an embroidered map of the entire then known world. And beyond that, that curtain concealed what lay beyond it. Up to this place, the priests could come and they would facilitate in the offerings of the sacrifices that were being made. But beyond that curtain, only the priest that was on duty was allowed to go further. As he stepped behind that curtain inside the temple, there were three particular objects that he would behold. One was the table of showbread, and every Sabbath day, fresh bread was placed upon that table. There was also the lamp or the candelabra, the lamp of oil there. And then closest to the veil, but furthest away from the door, but right before the veil that separated the inner sanctuary was the altar of incense, which symbolized the prayers of the people that would ascend constantly. And the priest was to keep that incense altar lit so that it would not go out. The prayers of God's people should never cease. But then probably the most fearful thing that was beheld from that inner place that only that one priest who was on duty at that time could behold was that veil. And that veil separated out the holiest place of God. It was that place that only one man, the appointed high priest, could enter, and only one time a year, on the Day of Atonement. Behind that Holy of Holies, behind that curtain of veil, as we come through it with the altar of incense so that the smoke would fill the place and hide the glory of God from the face of man was the Ark of the Covenant. Upon the Ark of the Covenant sat the mercy seat. And the mercy seat had cherubim that surrounded it. So we have a picture of the throne room of God from Isaiah 6 where the cherubim are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." And they're going from the throne to the altar. And they're going around this throne and surrounding the throne. And there between the cherubim would be the token of the throne of God the throne room of the God of gods, the throne room of the King of kings, the throne of the great King who is above all kings, who never dies, who never has a beginning, who never has an end, who has been over all, who has been over all forever and will ever forever be. And there is God. And as God looks down to what is below Him, He sees below Him, encased in that ark, the Ten Commandments, which is a summary of God's moral commandments and law to His people. And in fact, it is a moral summary of His law to all peoples. It is that Ten Commandments which is the standard of righteousness. So when Christ rules with a scepter of righteousness, He is ruling by making sure that summary is being lived out. And making sure that that summary of those Ten Commandments, judgment, is being executed appropriately. It is that summary of perfect righteousness that when God's people obey it, reveals the very nature of God Himself. That was then under God's feet. And it was that that condemns us because we fail and we fall short of that standard. Continually falling short of that standard. So when God looks down, He sees the Ten Commandments. He sees the judgment of perfect righteousness being executed upon a people who are sinful. And as God executes His wrath, it is the perfect exaction of righteousness, which is called justice. See, righteousness is living according to a standard. Justice is not separated from righteousness, so that justice is really the exacting of that standard. Either that standard will be fulfilled, or the moral exacting of it will. And that's called justice. You don't separate out justice from righteousness. And as a sinner then comes in and beholds this place, we realize we are under the condemnation of God because we have failed those Ten Commandments in the law of God. In every point and in all points. But if it wasn't for the blood, if it wasn't for the blood, for the rest of eternity, we would be crying and wailing upon and under the wrath of God being meted out, because that would just be justice. And justice is good. Justice. But there's the blood. And once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the great high priest would take the blood and he would go behind the veil. And where would he put the blood? But he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. So that when God looks down upon the condemnation of the Ten Commandments upon a sinful people, the blood that was shed for them is now that which covers the seat of mercy. And he sees the blood. And God sees that justice has been paid, righteousness has been kept, and His wrath is appeased. And only that is what gives us peace with our God. Year after year, the great high priest on that particular day would enter in once again to spread the blood upon the mercy seat so all the people would have a token of atonement. Until Christ came. Because if I were to show you pictures of our previous presbytery, you could see something that you otherwise did not have a chance to see. The Bradshaws and the Drapers who were at presbytery saw it. There's no need to show them pictures because they were there. That was the real thing. For 1,400 years under the old administration and the law of Moses, that priest went in every single year. It was just pictures. Just pictures. But now Christ is the fulfillment. He is the reality. He is that which was long waited for in every bit of bloodletting from the time of the garden fall up to the time of Christ. Every bit of blood that was shed was to reveal Christ. So that now Christ, through His blood of the cross, really and truly, not by token and not by promise, but really and truly makes peace between God and His people. His people. His people. Rahab the harlot, His people. Bathsheba, His people. Uriah the Hittite, His people. His people, which included Gentiles. It was just the exhibition within the nation of Israel that would bring forth all of this revelation until Christ came. And the further we then see the temple, and the further we go, the more restrictive it gets in its old complex. We come, and all of us would come into the court of the Gentiles, but there was, by penalty of death, the middle wall of separation. But in Christ, He ripped down that middle wall of separation so that now as Gentiles, we come right in to the court of women, where all Israelites could come. He broke down the middle wall of separation in the court of the Gentiles to the court of Israel. But further than that, He went and He broke down that next wall into the court of men so that there is no difference between women and men. Men had the circumcision. Men and women today both share baptism. And there is this expression that there is no wall there, there is no wall there. And there is no wall right there where only the priest can enter. And now we see this great tapestry of curtain. We come right in, Jews and Gentiles alike, because now even the Israelites were forbidden to go there. But now we're with our brother Israelite, and we come and we go into the place of showbread, into the place where the candle is lit and the incense always burning, and there we stand. But something now, along with my Jewish Christian brother, is something very different that has never been before the face of the world and for the 1,400 years of Solomon and then the rebuilt temple, as there's a veil and it is torn in two and I can see right into the throne room of God. And so we go. We go. Why? Because there's blood on that mercy seat. And there's blood for you and there's blood for me. And there is one people of God. We are the Israel of God. We are a holy nation of priests. We are a people who have bold entrance through the veil by the Spirit, unto God the Father, who sits upon the throne where the Shekinah glory of God is. There are two peoples. Only from the standpoint where God was bringing forth His revelation, but in Christ, there is only one people of God. The Gentile church is often referred to in this old Jewish language, and appropriately, because it is one olive tree in which we have been grafted in. It is one root. It is one people. It is one house of God. Galatians, Paul is speaking to a predominantly Gentile church, but who has had a lot of infiltration of Jewish culture in it. And he ends the book of Galatians this way: "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation." Now understand this. He didn't say that circumcision was not important. He said in Christ Jesus circumcision now no longer avails anything, but a new creation. "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy will be upon them and upon the Israel of God." He's speaking to us, the church, now in terms of the Israel of God. Philippians 3:3 says, Paul is saying, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. 1 Peter 2:5, "Also, as living stones are being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus." You realize that the church has got so many aberrations today. We want to make certain things, and yet we don't realize the fullness of God in Christ Jesus by the Spirit. We have things called messianic churches, which are really Jews, ethnic Jews, who are saved. They worship on the seventh day, and predominantly they are Jewish in character. It's not biblical. It's not biblical to have that distinction so that you have a Jewish church. A Jewish church is not biblical. Church is church. It almost be kind of like going back to the nation of Israel and saying, well, that's a Gentile Israel. Jewish church would be like a Gentile Israel. Now, Christ is the source of peace between those who are at enmity, and there's great application here, because it is only with Christ is there peace with God, and only when there is peace with God is there truly peace with your fellow neighbor. Husbands and wives, if you want to be with peace with each other in your relationship, you both come hand in hand unto and into and through the temple, and you come through that veil which is rent, and you come both into the place where there is the mercy seat, and that blood was spilt, and there is mercy and peace for you both there. When a husband has peace with God and a wife has peace with God, the husband and wife, there is nothing that separates the two. In Christ, they are at peace, and they will be with one another. When relationships get distorted and bent out of whack and they're not at sorts and relationships are broken, it's because two people have not been together in the throne of grace and are not being governed by that blood of sprinkling together. There can be peace in business relationships when two are going together unto the throne of grace. There can be peace with parents with wayward children, and yes, there can be godly children at peace with their wayward parents when they meet at the throne of grace where the blood is spilt, because it is there where the enmity is taken away between them and God, and it is there where the enmity is taken away between brother and brother. The problem with Israel as a nation, they would not go there. And so you can have peace with God, you can have peace with your circumstances, and you can have peace even if the other doesn't join you there, because there is where the enmity is broken. The way that the Muslim nations will be conquered is not with political might, not with military might, and not with the sword and the spear in which they want to play. or they want to war. It is not going to be won that way. Muslim nations will be broken. The Muslim religion will be shattered, and it will be shattered by the peace of Christ and the blood of the gospel. It will be triumphant over entire nations, so that as we sung from Psalm 2, nations will kiss the Son, lest He trample them. And then in verse 18, we have this wonderful Trinitarian formula that it was forth through Him. We both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Look at all those prepositions. Through Christ, by the Spirit, to the Father, we have access. We come to the mercy seat. We come through the veil. We come right before the ark. We come to a place that's surrounded by living angels that are crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." That's where we came. That is where we are. And that is where we're going. And today we have a token. We have a token of the reality. Every day, every Lord's Day, we come together to worship. We come, and we come through that court of the Gentiles and into the court of women and into the court of men and into the court of priests, and we ascend those steps and we come behind that curtain, and there's the altar of incense and there's the candelabra and there's the showbread, and we come in the rent flesh of Christ and through to the mercy seat where the blood is spilt, and there we have peace with God and we celebrate before the Shekinah glory of His almighty presence. That is where we have come this morning. And how fitting it is to end such a message as this at the table of the Lord, because the Bible says that that veil that covers the place of the Holy of Holies was His flesh, so that we could enter in and have the blood, His blood, spilled upon the mercy seat there for us. Through Christ, by the Spirit, to the Father, we have peace. So therefore I close from Hebrews chapter 10 that says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil which is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." A place that He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh, rent in two for us to go in. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that we now have peace with our God. We thank You that we have peace with one another. And we pray for the oneness of Your church, where there is still tumult and schisms and heresies, where there's division among brothers where there should be no division. We pray for Your church, Lord, that You would bring oneness to her and Your glory to her, that we might all come before the holy place, before the throne room, before the mercy seat, that we might obtain mercy and grace in our time of need. Lord, your church is in great need to be washed in the water of the Word and purified in the blood of Jesus. And Lord, we stand today as a small and particular congregation here, recognizing our need to be washed and our need for peace. And we pray that as we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, that you will flood our souls with peace between our soul and God. And give us that peace that passeth all understanding, to give us peace from our anxieties and worries. Peace among brethren where relationships have been broken. Lord, may peace rule in our hearts. We thank you for the work of Christ. And thank you for the place that you have made us your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.